First of all, I want to thank everyone for being here. It certainly is a good thing that we're able to come together. We appreciate your interest in coming together to learn more about God's Word, to, in particular as Christians, to partake of the Lord's Supper on this first day of the week. We are so privileged as to live in this country and enjoy these many privileges that we have, and I'm thankful to God that we have them. I too would like to say I'm glad that Keith and Vicki and Samuel and Grace are with us. Also, Bill and Kim. And certainly it is good to have them, especially since we're missing some people on the front row. We got a Roger Jr. missing and a Nancy, and I might have missed why they're not here, but I miss them today as well with all those others that were mentioned. It certainly is a good thing to, again, be able to assemble. Sorry, there was some confusion last week about us being gone. I'll just blame it on Roger. He was supposed to announce it on Wednesday night. I said, announce, make sure that they know Kyle's preaching on Sunday, but that's okay. So he also messed with the thermostat. We've got a lot of things that we need to talk to Roger about. But anyway, thank Kyle for preaching last week. I heard he did a really good job, and as all the men here do, and I really appreciate that and so much. When we think about the Bible, one of the things that's interesting, you've been studying, and we're going to be talking about classes in the sense of what we've been studying in our classes, and I want to bring it all together because the realization struck me that we don't really talk about this in our assemblies sometimes, and sometimes the young people don't get to hear what we're talking about up here and vice versa, and so I want to kind of talk about some things that we've been discussing to bring it all together. When I think about studying God's Word, it is so critical for us. And sometimes I think we just don't really understand the seriousness of it. We just assume things, and we've done things, and we do things, and we continue to do things, and no one questions them. But in your Sunday morning class up here, you've been studying about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you'll notice as you're going through a study about Jesus Christ, how many times did He question them about what they were doing, why they were doing it? Why was He doing that? Was it because He just wanted to be a smart aleck and just say, you know what, I don't like what's going on here, so you need to be listen to me? No, He was God in the flesh. He understood what the Word of God meant. He questioned them because He was concerned about their souls. They had determined they were going to do some things. And so He would ask them, why are you doing this? Well, they gave Him the wrong answer. They sometimes came and questioned Him. Have you noticed how He was always perfect in His answers? They were imperfect in theirs, but He was always perfect in His. He gave the right answers. We need to be very careful when we're studying God's Word. In Jeremiah 6, there's a passage there where Jeremiah is talking to them, certainly concerned about their spirituality because the destruction of Jerusalem is about to occur, and he's very concerned that they don't really understand where they are with God. For some reason, these Jews thought, we've got it made. We're doing exactly what we want to do, and God will be with us, and we can do anything we want to. But this is what Jeremiah said, 9 through 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine that remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? This is our responsibility. The same thing that Jeremiah was doing. We need to give warning. We need to warn each other when we're not doing things correctly. We need to make sure that we do. Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. And you know they didn't like him saying that. Because when he said that, certainly that would have made reference to the Gentiles. And he's saying, well, you're acting no different than those Gentiles out there who are not following me. And they didn't like that. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. In other words, when these prophets would bring up the Word of God, these people didn't care. They didn't care what was being taught. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. When it comes down to it, we have a responsibility to teach what is right. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. Do you understand what he's saying here? This is God talking through Jeremiah saying, I'm going to tell you how tired I am of this. You won't listen to me, so I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to kill you. That's our loving God who has finally reached his point with them because they will not be obedient. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. It's, I want what I want. That's what he's talking about, spiritual covetousness. I will do what I want to do, and you'll be pleased with it, God. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They wouldn't even teach the truth. They had turned chicken, and they wouldn't tell what God wanted them to tell. They have also healed the hurt of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. No, we don't do that. We don't say to someone, well, it's okay. It's okay to do this or that. We say, no, it's not. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. And here's the key. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your souls. What he says is, go back to the Word of God. Follow that. Don't listen to those priests and prophets who are leading you astray. If I teach something that leads you astray, don't listen to me. Matter of fact, do more than that. Get me out of the pulpit. If I'm going to continually teach false doctrine, get me out of here. It's not worth it to your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. And they used the trumpet for various things. One, bring the people together. Two, to warn. And he's doing all of that, and now it's a warning. It's going to happen. I'm a conservative in the way I'm going to talk about it today. As long as I can remember, I've been a conservative. I'm not talking about the way people look at it in the religious world, because I think we shouldn't give terms, but I'm a conservative in the sense I'm going to talk about. I was taught by my grandfather to be conservative when it came to politics. My grandfather, man, I can remember from way back. He couldn't stand the politicians that were just wimpy and would not stand for what they needed to stand for. I was taught by my parents to be conservative when it comes to the Bible. What does that all mean? Well, from the beginning of time, when people did not take the Word of God seriously and took liberties, they got in trouble with God. If you have a problem with that, go back and read the Old Testament. Every time they took liberties, every time they got in trouble with God. And it was eternal consequences. Now, some of them were temporary in the sense that it happened on this earth, but then it was eternal because they left this life. Today we're going to discuss me and how I come to conclusions about right and wrong. Not about you, about me. And you'll have to come to your own conclusions. Let me first give you some meanings of the word conservative. It's a cautious or discreet person, the way I'm using it. It's someone who's very careful. I want to be that way about God's Word. Am I always that way? I'd argue no. I have to be careful too, because I want to be that way, but am I discreet enough? Am I cautious enough? It's marked by moderation or caution. It's disposed to preserve existing conditions, institutions, etc., or restore traditional ones and to limit change. When it comes to God's Word, that's what we need to do. It's an inherent or advocate of political conservatism, according to Merriam-Webster's, all of these definitions I just gave. Now, Dictionary.com says, a person who is conservative in principles, actions, habits, etc. So why preach on this? Well, we've been studying the class downstairs on how to study the Bible. We didn't study it up here, and the realization is that we were studying it down there and didn't study it here. But we've been talking about various things in our class upstairs on Wednesday night, and I've been teaching downstairs on Sunday morning, and I know some of the things that you've been discussing up here because I've seen the book about Jesus Christ. And I've been watching, another reason, I've been watching the morals of our nation, and it bothers me, the lack of morals. I'm seeing churches practicing things they have no scriptural authority for, but it doesn't seem to bother them. They decide this is something we want to do, and we're going to do it. I don't care what. We want to do this. And this is a principle my dad taught me a long time ago. I know that there's a way that's right and cannot be wrong. Sometimes when we think of things, we can know that if you do it this way, there's nothing wrong could be said about it. It does not violate anything in God's Word, so why would we take the risk in doing it another way that might be wrong when we have the right to do it? So I'm going to do the Glendon and Pammy thing. It's all about Pam, Linda says. And so this one, it's all about me. It's all about me. What this is about is what I want to, my everyday approach to things. And so I'm going to do some Roger things here. Roger Jr. Roger loves to use illustrations of things. I'm going to use five of them. I don't want to bore you with anything because this is outside of God's Word, but it is using something in this life to help us understand we already do this in life. We do it in everything we do, but until it comes to God's Word, and then for some reason we just throw it out the door like it doesn't amount to anything. When it comes to politics, if you're conservative, it's a strict adherence of laws. Of course, I would argue that unless it conflicts with God's law. I don't care what nation I live under, but I happen to live in the United States, and ours is based on a Constitution. And I believe in a more literal interpretation of the Constitution. I don't believe in taking it as a living doctrine, and any time you want to change the Constitution, you just throw it out. I don't like what it says. We either live by it or we don't, as a nation. Now, I'm not arguing it on the grounds of whether it's right with God or not. I believe He set up nations. I'm just arguing it on the grounds of the Constitution itself. The Constitution says there's three equal branches of government. Three equal branches of government. It didn't say two. It didn't say four. It describes the branches of government. Look at the Constitution. Unlike the Bible, though, with the Constitution, changes can be made to the Constitution. That is, they can be tweaked. You still can't go and you can't make four branches and you can't make two unless you throw out the Constitution. Okay, so please understand that. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this. Article 5 says it can be tweaked, if you will, with amendments. An example. When it was first set up in 1787, for most of you may not know this, senators were not elected into office. Senators were appointed by the legislature. So that up until 1912, an amendment was put forth, and in 1913 it was ratified that we would vote senators into office. But they were still senators. It didn't change anything as far as the Constitution is concerned. It just changed the way they were put in. That does not mean, then, that one has the authority to change the Constitution as they want. That now we can determine that all of a sudden the judicial branch is now the controlling branch of the government, and they make all rules and laws, and tomorrow when the Chief Justice says, you will do this, not based on anything that's proper and right, we have to do it. That will not happen if we follow the Constitution in its literal interpretation. That's for Andrew. We were talking about this down in class, and so this is why I'm bringing it up. I said, do you understand how we do things? I said, I'm going to use some examples. I said, Andrew, you do auto repair. Now, when you do that, do you use an approved manual or you just take the risk and you pull out Mad Magazine and say, well, this is the way to repair an automobile? Anybody think that's a proper way to do that? No. No. Because we're talking about auto repair. He knows that. And I asked him, I said, do you look at up the appropriate vehicle in there? You're going to be working on a 1972 whatever, Dodge something, another, because... But wait, there's probably no 1972 Dodge is still running. Okay, I am a Dodge fan, I'm just kidding. But let's just say whatever it is. But he doesn't do that. He chooses a 2005 model, and he says, I'm going to work on that 1972 model. Well, he doesn't do that. He knows better than that. We know that. You understand where I'm going with this? I hope you do as I go through this. We understand that. Is he going to follow the instructions? Is he going to go in the order it tells him to? Or is he just going to decide, well, you know what, I don't like what it says here, I'm just going to do it this way. I was told the other day by the Hummerts that I had a left rear brake light bulb out. Now think about this for a moment. Do you know, I looked up what's the easiest way to do this. It showed me, I did it, it worked fine. But you know it didn't say for me not to use a hammer. Now I could have gotten that bulb out with a hammer. I could have taken a sledgehammer and I could have hit that as hard as I want to, and I guarantee you that bulb's going to come out of there. It may come out through the back and break everything out of there, but you know what? It'd come out. Now, how stupid is that? You're grinning, many of you, because you know that we don't do that. We don't do that. We don't choose a stupid method to do something that's logical or that we have instruction for. Philip, this is for him. I said, well, okay, now you're building. He loves to build sheds. If you need a shed built, Philip is your man. He loves them. But, you know, Philip knows he has to follow a blueprint. He knows that he cannot, in building a wall, use an 8-foot stud, a 6-foot stud, a 4-foot stud, a 3-foot stud, an 8-foot stud again, a 7-foot stud, expect that wall to stand up there. It's amazing, and he knows that. He understands that. He understands he's got to follow a blueprint. It's got to be a certain size. And if the pad's already there, it's got to match that pad. He can't just do whatever he wants to. He knows that if necessary, he's got to get permits. He knows he's got to use approved materials. He knows he's got to follow all appropriate codes. Federal, state, local. He knows he has to follow those. Because if he doesn't follow those, it isn't built correctly. I don't care how many times he builds that building, they can say, tear it down and do it over again. If you need permits. I'm going to give you an example. Here he is building a shed. He says he loves roofing too, so if any of you got roofs. But anyway, he said, does anybody really think you use drywall nails instead of roofing nails? Why? Is that just common sense? We know that certain things are for certain things. We understand that we don't change an application. How about hunting? James this time was in the class. I said, well, James, is it okay to hunt for bear during deer season? Actually, it is. I looked that up. I shouldn't use that one. Because if there are certain kind of wild animals out there, you actually can kill them if they were going to harm you. But let me do it the other way around. Let's say, is it okay to hunt deer in the summer? No. James said no. No. I asked about a railroad track about getting close to that, and no, you can't do that. Well, can you use only the approved weapons during the approved time? And everybody says, well, yeah. Do you have to follow the rules set for each area of the country? And people go, yeah, yeah. But you know it says you cannot hunt 30 minutes before sunrise or 30 minutes after sunset? But now, Roger likes to hunt more than that. So what he does is, and James does too, they went out and they went way early because in Maine the sun rises earlier. Makes sense, doesn't it? And then they wanted to hunt after sunset, so they said, well, we'll take the sunset in California. Cody's shaking his head, no. Why? Well, isn't that the way we do with the Scriptures sometimes? See, this is the problem. We can do all of this. And then I did cooking because everybody likes food. Well, everyone who likes food. Maybe a few people in this room don't like food. You don't even like it, so you don't even follow a recipe, right? Well, sure you do. You follow the order of the recipe. You use all the ingredients. I got to tell you what, I've tasted some food where they forgot to use all the ingredients, and I won't say who cooked it, but it's not as good. Let me put it like that. It's not as good. I can eat anything. Okay? I can eat anything, and I do, because I like food. Well, if you need to cook it, you better listen to what is said in the recipe about the heat you put on it. But I'm going to tell you what, and for the amount of time you're to cook it. Because if you don't, there can be some consequences. Like, for instance, I know someone substituted salt for sugar. That's not good. That was not her. That was not good. You have to cook certain meats at a certain level to kill the bacteria. It can cause sickness and death. Who takes that risk? Who takes that risk? So why do I follow these rules? Well, if we understand these things in everyday life, why do we struggle with that in the Bible? I will use one example of this in the first lesson. And then we'll continue that thought in the second lesson. I want to just talk about the Lord's Supper, but just briefly. And I want to use, just so you can understand how we know this in everyday life, but sometimes we don't make this same application when it comes to God's Word. Now we know what people say about the Lord's Supper. We understand there's people who don't believe it needs to be done every first day of the week. We understand there's people pick a day in the year maybe they won't take. We understand some people never even partake of it. We understand there's various things about the Lord's Supper. We understand that. But let's go to the manual. So where would we look for this? Well, we'd go back to Genesis, wouldn't we? We'd understand that's the book we go to, and we'd go to Genesis and we'd try to find where it talks about the Lord's Supper. No, we wouldn't do that. No. No more than we would follow guidelines somewhere else for what we're doing in Ohio. We know that. Why is it we can't understand that. Who would we look to about this? Well, I'd say let's look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wouldn't you? And I'd say, let's see, did Christ say anything about this? Well, He says about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I picked Matthew. But in Matthew 26, He institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, what does He say about this? Well, let's read it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it. For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." So Jesus gave that, but let's just say, okay, He gave that, but He was only talking to His disciples at that moment. He didn't mean for this to be done in the future. Well, 1 Corinthians 11 says, yes, He did. Paul, many, many, many years later, now I realize they may have been written close to the same time, Matthew and 1 Corinthians, but Christ said it many years before Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11. But he says that Christ delivered this. He said this is something that needs to be done. He said this is basically, if you will, a statement or command from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord, in the same night that He was betrayed, took bread and blessed it and gave it to them. So He says this is something we need to be doing as individuals in the church, in the assembled group. So a statement or command is made about this, both by Jesus and by Paul, saying this is something to be done. So we understand that in this manual, don't we? So do we have a specific time that we're to do it? Well, some say, well, no, we don't. But let's look at Acts 20. They must have understood when to partake of it, because Paul makes an effort to be somewhere on the first day of the week. He wants to be with them, and he makes sure they had sailed away and joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days, wanting to be there on that first day of the week. Why? Because now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now let me ask you a question then. Let's go back to our manual. Does that exclude other days? Of course it does. Just like when you pick up any manual and look at it, or any recipe and look at it, or any hunting guide and look at it, it excludes anything else. We have one approved example of when to partake of it. On the first day of the week. What time? Well, now he didn't say. He didn't say it's 6 p.m. And you've heard me, and I say this more for somewhat humor's sake, but it is supper, and all of us from the South knows what that means. It was in the evening. I'm sort of kidding on that. It was the first day of the week is the important thing here, when they came together to take of it. So, if I want to follow the recipe that he set out for partaking of the Lord's Supper, as a Christian, I understand now, Christ instituted it, Paul declared it, and Paul was there to partake of it with them, an approved example on the first day of the week. So that excludes any other time. Period. Was it to be kept by every church and every Christian? Maybe this was just Paul. Maybe this is just the Christians at Troas. Maybe it wasn't to be kept by all. Well, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, you have to come to an unavoidable conclusion about this. He wasn't writing it to one church only. As a matter of fact, I could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in which he says it's to be read by all the churches. But let's just do 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He's talking about it like everybody does this. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, including himself, being many, and he's not at the church at Corinth, he is somewhere else. We, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Showing everyone had a responsibility to partake of it. It's not the fact that Waynesville Church of Christ decided a long time ago, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Every first day of the week. And so we've made that a dictate here, and that's what we're going to do here. No, the Waynesville Church back then said, this is what God told us to do. When we're trying to prove something, this is the way we do it. We don't just randomly decide what we're going to do. Was it sinful to partake of it in an incorrect manner? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And this is where he gets into it. Therefore, when you come together in one place, showing it's a collective, as an individual Christian, I partake of it, but while I'm with the collective, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not doing it right, he said. For in eating, each one takes his supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. He said, you better straighten this out. You better go back and do it the way our Lord and Savior said to do it. You better do it correctly, remembering the Lord as you partake of the bread which represents His body and the fruit of the vine which represents His blood. And we have them separated because He died. His blood left His body and He died. We have a lifeless bread, and we're going to talk about that in the unleavened bread. Should we only use unleavened bread and pure grape juice? No. That doesn't really matter, does it? I kind of think it does. In Matthew 26, when He brought the bread out, it was during the Passover, and the only bread they were allowed to have during that period of time was unleavened bread. Unleavened bread so represents a dead body. It cannot rise. It's dead. Why is it pure grape juice? He says it must be fruit of the vine, not fruit of the tree. Not apples, not pears mixed with it, not anything else. Fruit of the vine. That limits everything else. And if it does not limit everything else, then we can change anything we want to. We can mix a little, I don't want to mention a brand of pop, I get in trouble. We can mix it with it, can't we? No. We can mix something else with that fruit of the vine, can't we? No. It was a pure Jesus, a pure blood, a pure man. Let's keep it the way He said it. Let's make sure that we only use pure grape juice. Is that following the recipe? Can I substitute something? Can I change this? Can I do anything I want to with it? I absolutely can. I can decide I want to do anything I want to. And I'll go back to that first scripture we used. And I got off the old path. I didn't make this up. I didn't write this manual. No more than Jeremiah wrote the one he was teaching them. But people don't seem to have a problem with this. In one aspect of it or another. In many places. And it's frightful to me. It's scary to me to think that we haven't taken this serious enough. Oh, Abe, you're way too conservative. I'll tell you what. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather face God using unleavened bread and pure grape juice, or face Him using hamburgers and some kind of cola? I'd rather face Him with this, because I know it's a way that's right and cannot be wrong. Do I want to face Him having partaken of the Lord's Supper on a Thursday when I have no authority for it? Or on the first day of the week that I do have authority for? I'll do it on the first day of the week. And I'll tell you this, and I'm going to be quite blunt and honest with you. If this group here decides to do something different, I'll go where they will do it the way God said it. That's how serious I am about this. When it comes to my assembling together, it has to be according to God's Word. As best we possibly can. Are there going to be mistakes made and things done? Absolutely. We're not perfect people, but we better do it the best we can. See, we know the proper way to understand things in everyday life. We know it. But yet we won't make that same application of the Bible. You know the term hermeneutics. We talked about that in the class downstairs. It's the science of interpretation. It can be used in anything, but usually used in talking about how to interpret the Bible, how to properly see things. It involves direct statements or commands. It involves either approved or unapproved examples, and you can learn from both of those. And it involves, most people say, necessary inference or coming to an unavoidable conclusion about something. And we talked about those things. I hope that's given us all something to think about when trying to decide what we have authority for versus what we might want to do. But this, we can't change at all. If you want to become a Christian today, there's only one way to do it. Now, you can claim anything you want. And I can claim anything I want. And since I'm picking it on me, I tried to do what God said. I was concerned because Jesus Christ said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." He said, "Repentance and remission of sins will be preached in my name among all people, beginning in Jerusalem." He said, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven." Now, did they follow that in the book of Acts when they started doing it? They absolutely did. They had those believers on in Acts 2, and they repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. They obeyed at least 3,000 of them. Was that taught consistently throughout the Bible? It absolutely was. It hasn't changed. You have to be a believer. You have to know what to believe before you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to confess that He's the Son of God. That's what that confession is. It's not all about getting up and confessing all your sins. It's confessing Him as Jesus Christ. Repenting. Turning from where you're going. Turning away from sin. Turning toward Christ and being immersed in water. As a Christian, we better stay in it. We better understand the seriousness of this. You can see from Jeremiah how serious it is. If he was that serious over that law, you think he's not serious about this law? He absolutely is. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?